You laugh, but Sammy knows what I mean when I say that, right, Sammy? Amen. Praise the Lord. Youth Sunday, huh? Youth Sunday. What a wonderful thing to be young. You know, in this chapter that we'll be looking at, it's really the Christmas message. Did you know that? You never thought of the prodigal son story as being the Christmas message, but it is. See, the Christmas message is not only about a Savior being born. Because if he was just born, what good would have that been for you and for me? But the Christmas message is deeper than that, and we're going to, by the will of God and through the Holy Spirit, look at it. Now, the interesting thing about this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ really told three parables. Three parables that are all connected. In verse 4, he says, "What man among you?" And then in verse 8, he says, "Or what woman?" So he recognized his audience had men and women. And then in verse 11, he said a man had two sons. He's speaking to the young folks. So you can't look at one in isolation. They're all connected. So let us go before the Lord through the Holy Spirit and ask him to lead us into the Christmas message in Luke 15. Heavenly Father, as we would look at your word, we are reminded of your great love. A love that transcended time, a love that stretched out to eternity, but a love which by itself, if not coupled with your grace and mercy, would be just that, love. But because of your grace and mercy, your love brought us salvation. And as we would look into these words, we ask, O God, that you would illuminate each heart and each mind that's bowed before you, that all may get an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we ask, O God, through the Holy Spirit, that they would surrender their lives, as our young brother Omar Mason has said, and come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. In the first parable, our Savior talks about a lost sheep. The prophet Isaiah could say, all we like sheep have gone astray. If you were to look at it in one way, the sheep was lost because of its foolishness. It wandered away from the herd, and the parable says that there were 100 sheep, but just one was lost. And the shepherd went after that one sheep. He didn't say, well, you know, I still have 99 here. But he cared so much for each of them that he went after that one sheep. And do you know, if you were the only one in this world and you were a sinner, God would come looking for you. You remember Adam and Eve? They were the only two. And after they sinned, God came looking for them. He says, Adam, where are you? And that's part of the Christmas message, is simply that God came looking for you. He left heaven's glory because you were lost. And then he says, he found the sheep. And he calls his friends and his neighbors And they're rejoicing because that one sheep is found. And then Jesus says, let me tell you what that translates like in heaven. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who think they're okay. There's joy. Could you imagine every time someone got saved, there's a big party in heaven? Could you imagine the day that you got saved, God threw a party for you in heaven? Don't ever let anyone tell you or convince you that you're nothing. You are somebody. Because God would come looking for you. And the men there, they could identify with what he said because a lot of them were shepherds. And I like how this parable was framed, guys, because we're adventurous, right? We like to go out there. We like to fight. We want to do the hard thing. And so the shepherd goes out into the rugged wilderness to find the sheep. But then in verse 8 he says, or what woman? Ladies, he's thinking about you. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, they'll miss that. You see, the people back then knew what Jesus was talking about. Because when you were betrothed, when you were engaged, what you got was something called a semidi. And it was something that a woman would wear tied around the frontlet of her head, and in it would be 10 coins. Almost what we call wedding band. And that would let people know that she was engaged. To the women, or what woman? Could you imagine if you're engaged and you lose your engagement ring rather in the house? Ring, and you lost it? And he understands that men and women are different. Women, have you ever told your husband, could you go in the fridge and take out the bottle of so-and-so? And he yells back 2 seconds later, honey, it's not there. Tell the truth, shame the devil. And you say, did you look? That's why James says, when you look in the mirror, don't look like a man. That's what he says. Don't glance. He says, look like a woman. Because a woman, she parks herself in the mirror, right? She does one of these, and one of these, and one of these. And then in her pocketbook, she has a little mirror. She does this. He says, be like that when it comes to the word of God. So he says that the woman has patience. So what does she do? She lights a lamp. And she swept the house. And she searches carefully. She's willing to go under the bed, open up the closets, go through every drawer in that house, take things out one at a time, go through each piece of jewelry until she finds it. Now, the shepherd represented Christ. The lamp that sweeps the dark places is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit swept our heart with the Word of God. And remember this, the coin was never alive, but it was still lost. Did you notice that? And even though we are dead, the Bible says, you're lost. You're lost. And some of us get lost because we just don't know better. Some of us get lost because of someone else. But she says, she found it. And she does the same thing like the shepherd. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I lost." In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Christmas message is that Jesus came looking for you in your dead and lost state. And there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes home. Now, some people may look at this parable. There are some who may say, but this is, this, you know, they think the parable is about someone who backslides and come to Christ. But no one who's come to Christ, does the Bible ever refer to them again as lost? They may be carnal, okay? But when God finds you, you're not lost. Okay? And we're going to see that later on. And then Jesus says, hey, there's going to be a youth Sunday. So I got to talk to the young people. Because, you know, you young people may say, well, you know, them old folks always losing things. They can't remember anything. And even though, as our brother said, you know, we're all young, we say it with a wink, right? Because you young people don't believe that, right? Anyone over what? Over 30 years old. So he said, a man had two sons. But he says, we're going to talk about the younger one. The younger one is about 17 years old. He says, the younger one comes to his father and he says these two words, give me, underline them, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so the father says, okay, you're sick of home? No problem. He gives it to him and to his older brother. Now, in Jewish times, the younger son would get about a third, and the older brother would get the two-thirds. But the problem is, you don't go to your father and ask for the estate. The father only does that when he's near death. So this was an insult for the younger son to go to the father and say, give me my share of my inheritance. But the father in his love says, you want it? Go ahead. Ever get sick of home? Feel the rules are too stringent? My mother wants me to study. She wants me to read my Bible. She wants me to go to bed at 9 o'clock. She wants me to not eat McDonald's. They want me to do this. They want me to do that. I can't wait till I get big and move out the house. I used to think like that. No lie. Sick of home. Sick of the rules. I don't need no rules. I'm grown. I know what life is all about. Well, Not many days later, the Bible says, he took it all together and he left. The Bible says he went into a far or a distant country. Do you know when we get sick of home, in our heart is really, we want to go to that far place. Because I want to sleep as long as I want to. I really don't want to have any responsibilities. I see some of you laughing because you knew you were thinking like that. All right? I want to be able to go where I want to go without people talking about sin and this is right and this is wrong. I want to go to that far country. So he goes out there and now he's having, so he thinks, the time of his life. He's out there, he's partying. He's having fun. He's got friends galore. Be careful of your friends, young people. Be careful of your friends. For many of them may turn out to be fair weather friends. Friends who will help you spend your money. Friends who will help you do all sorts of things. Be careful of who you choose to be your friend. You know how you know when you have a true friend? That person who you knew and who stuck with you when you were poor, when you didn't have nothing. Okay? Be careful, young ladies, when you were young and had braces. Didn't know anything about hairstyles. Didn't have the latest clothes. And all of a sudden you've blossomed into a young woman. Your teeth are nice and straight and white. You've got beautiful braids or locks in your hair. Be careful with that guy. Where was he when you had those braces in your teeth? All right? You know what, young ladies? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself on the line. Any guy who thinks he's interested in you, tell him, well, before I go out with you, I want you to meet my Uncle Archie. And I'll let you know real quick whether you should go out with him or let the door hit him where the dog should have bit him. All right? Be careful! Because when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, verse 14. He was impoverished. Not only that, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. The people immediately would have said, what? That's the word. Look. That's lower than low for a Jewish boy. To feed pig? But look at this. He would gladly fill his stomach with the pods, the carob pods, that the swine were eating because no one was giving anything to him. Be careful of your friends. Because when you spent it all, they won't be around. You know, Whitney Houston had a song. What was that song that was so famous that you sang? I Will Always Love You? Or something. And I will always, right? But you know what they played at her funeral? Amazing Grace. See, the rappers don't play their songs at their funerals. Their songs don't have hope. They played Amazing Grace and Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. She always said that. But her friends. Be careful of your friends. Because they might, just might, have you end up eating and feeding swine, the filth of this world, garbage of this world, the stuff that once it gets into your stomach, it will kill you. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, another way of saying this, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? When he came to his senses, let me know that he did a senseless thing. He left home. He says, give me, I'm sick of home. Now he's in the pig pen. He says, I'm homesick. He went from being sick of home to being homesick because he remembered the goodness of his father. You know, many times we take the goodness of our earthly parents for granted. You know that? How much more the goodness of our Heavenly Father do we take for granted? Some of us say we're saved and we take that for granted. God has rescued us from the pig pen of this world and we take it for granted. God came after us when we didn't want to go after him, and we take that for granted. Don't take God for granted, young people. Because you don't know what life has in store for you. You can't say for certain where you'll be tomorrow or the next day. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior, don't take his sacrifice at the cross for granted. Because that's a senseless thing. When he came to his senses, he says, look, in my father's house, the hired men have more than enough bread. And I'm dying here. So now he's feeling sorry for himself. No one ever got saved who felt sorry for themselves. Because you've got to do more than feel sorry for yourself. What do you mean, Brother Archie? Romans 2, chapter 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. Being saved starts with repentance. A lot of times we do something wrong and we're sorry. You know why we're sorry? We're sorry we got caught. And you don't have any intentions of stopping. Oh, yeah, baby, I messed up. The question is that sorrow leads you to repentance. How do you know when it does? Verse 18, I will. You see, it involves not only the emotion, feeling sorry, but it involves the will. I will. I will go. I will get up. You see, you'll always stay in the pig pen if you don't say, I will get up. You'll always not know Christ as Savior if you don't say, Lord, I will surrender my life to you. I can't do it alone. Until you say, I will get up. You know why? Because when you say, I will get up, lets you know that you're low. Until you see yourself low, you'll never get up. Like the commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. I will get up. But not only that, and go to my Father. Only a step to Jesus. You gotta go. You gotta go. It's not only enough saying, gee, I'm sorry, I'm gonna get up, and then you just stay where you are. Why? Because if you stay where you are, those same things are there to trip you up again. He says, I will go to my Father and will say to him, confession, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Not just dad, you know, I did some bad things out there. Then I'm sorry about what I did. You've got to see it as sin. S-I-N. Because that is what God... Until you see things the way God calls it, you'll never see them. And you won't get up and go. Do you know that? That's why this world has euphemisms. We don't commit adultery. We have affairs. Adultery is such a harsh word. But that's what God calls it. We don't steal. I liberated a pen from work. You stole it. You didn't buy it. I told a little white lie. No, you lied. And God hates lying. If you duck under the subway turnstile, you stole. You're a fair beater. And God hates that. You have got to call sin, sin, or you'll never change. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. God, I recognize that when you look at it, it's sin. It's sin. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Underline that. Verse 2, he says, verse 12, he says, give me. Now he says, he's come to his senses. He says, make me. Oh, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation, isn't he? Until you say to God, make me. And stop telling him, give me. Me will have nothing. Make me as one of your hired men. As one of your servants. Make me low. God, I went out there thinking I knew it all. I wanted that money. I wanted to go clubbing. I wanted to do all that stuff. But I recognize I am so low. I am only fit to be your servant. So please make me as one of your servants. So he got up and came to his father. But here's the Christmas message. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. You know what it says in Jude chapter 21, verses 18 to 14? I'm going to read it because some of you young folks, you think you have it hard today. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at that. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed. Put up verse 19. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Can you imagine? The village knew about this boy, because word got back, because the son, his older brother, later told the father, you know he was out there with prostitutes. Now imagine he's walking down and the people of the village see him and started to throw stones. You know who they would hit? The father, because he embraced him. He kissed him. He held him. That's a picture of the cross. Christ took that punishment for you. The stones that you should have gotten because of our rebellion against God, the punishment he bore. When they spat in his face, he took it for you. When they slashed his back open with the whip, he took it for you. And then when God clothed the earth in darkness and dealt with our sins that were laid upon him, he took God's punishment for me and for you. The Father embraced him. Son said to him, kissed him, kissed him. Christmas message. For the grace of God that brings to salvation has appeared to all men. That's right. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he never got to say, make me as a hired servant. All he said was, Father, I am not worthy. That's all the father wants to hear you say. That's all he wants to hear you say. God, I'm not worthy. Only Christ is worthy. Remember that young man that ran to Jesus? Good master. And Jesus says, there's only one good, and that's God. Kind of answered that young guy kind of harshly, didn't he? But he had to get it through to him. No matter what you do, you're never good, because the only good is God. And so if you want to know the good thing, you have to decide, am I God or am I not God? For if the only good is God, only God can tell you the good thing. That's what he was telling the rich young ruler. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out, not any old robe, bring out the best robe. The best robe. What else does he want? Put it on him. Speaks of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. No longer clothed in filthy rags, but we have the best robe. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The fine linen, the best robe, That's what Jesus does. He doesn't make you a hired servant. He puts on the best robe on you. Your friends can't do that. This world can't do that. You know, I did an exercise with the young adults class, I think it was last year, where every day I wanted them to come in with a song title. Could be a rapper's song, whatever, just the title of the song. And we would make it into a lesson. So they tried to be easy on me initially and gave me songs from back in the day that I'd be familiar with, like My Girl by The Temptations. But then they came in with Lemonade by Beyonce. I believe she sang that song. Did she sing it, young folks? Yes, right? Right, Samantha? Was it Lemonade? Right? And I said, what does Lemonade do? Oh, it quenches your thirst when it's hot, this and that. I said, but do you ever think about what it's made from? The actual lemons. Did you ever suck on a lemon? Doesn't taste good, right? Sour, makes your lips pucker. Oh, but in lemonade, it's so tasty, isn't it? Rahab was a prostitute. And in Hebrews, it says Rahab the harlot. In Joshua, it says Rahab the harlot. In James, she's called Rahab the harlot. This sister can't get a break. Oh, but there's one place she's not called that. In Matthew, it says Salmon was the father of Obed by Rahab. Oh, in the lineage of Christ, she's no longer a harlot, because if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. And that's what Jesus Christ does. So don't think you've got to stick with that old habit. If you're in that old habit, it means you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you're still letting what people do to you make you question God, let it go. Because you're precious to Him. He says, put a ring on his hand, sign of authority, the signet ring, sign of sonship. He was going to say, make me a servant. The Father says, I'm restoring you to a position of sonship. Oh, and put sandals on his feet. You know, in those days, servants never wore shoes. That's why the old folks who grew up in slavery could say, I've got shoes, you got shoes. All God, because slaves didn't wear shoes, because it would stop them from running away, the slave masters would think. So you never wore shoes if you were a slave or a servant. But they could say, I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children get shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes. Sonship! You're no longer a servant. You're my son. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Now here's the deal. For this son of mine was dead. For this son of mine was dead. You see, that's how we know that lost isn't someone who like knew Jesus and went astray. He was dead. No different than the coin, dead, and has been found. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. It was the night before Christmas. All through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. But then they burst forth.
from the heavens so clear, the sounds of the angels saying, be of good cheer. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here, folks. Don't miss it, young folks. You are precious to him. You're the lost coin. Thy word is what? A lamp unto what? My feet. And a light unto what? My path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the lamp that shines in the dark place to find that lost coin. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the good shepherd that went after that one sheep, even though he had 99 others. It's not that he abandoned the 99. He knew they were safe. The lost one was in danger. And he went after him. And then the son who had to submit his will to the Father, who went from being sick of home to being homesick, the one who came to the Father low, make me. And the Father says, take the best robe. Take the signet ring. Put some shoes on your feet because you're now alive. Young folks, this is the Christmas message right here. Don't let anyone fool you. It's not about Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. It's not about Black Friday, Cyber Monday, go to sleep Sunday, all right? Return things Tuesday. It's not about none of that. It's about God looking down and coming to meet you right where you are. Or you heard him right now? He's meeting you right there. He's meeting you right there. But you got to say, I will. You got to say, I will go. He's waiting with outstretched arms for you. But the choice is yours. I can give you a present. Suppose you say, Uncle Archie, I'm cold. I don't have a coat. I buy you a coat. I give it to you for a present. And you take the present and put it in your closet. Never open it. And then you say to me, Uncle Archie, I'm cold. Well, it's not my fault anymore. I gave you a coat. But it's up to you to open the package, isn't it? It's up to you to receive it by opening the package and putting on the coat. Someone said to me, if there's a good God, why all these things happening? I said, God has addressed all of that. The thing is, we don't want his solution. We don't. He sent his son to take care of the brokenness in this world. We see it every Sunday in the broken bread, his body, which was broken for us, his blood, which was shed for us. But we don't want that answer. We're worried about politics, about this and that. And like Humpty Dumpty, this world has a great fall. All the king's horses, Congress, all the king's men, the law, can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. How about you? What will your answer be today to this message? Will you say, I will get up? If you're saved, perhaps you're still down. Get up! From the slavery, slave market of sin. If you're not saved, you need to get up because you're in the pig pen. What will your answer be? Let's bow our heads as we close. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you've realized that you've been saying to God, give me instead of make me. You know Christ is Savior, you're certain of that. But you know, you need that closer intimacy with Him. Why don't you take this time to just simply pray to Him? With that sorrow that leads to repentance. Let Him know there's a change of heart, a change of mind. Let Him know that you want to get up. Let Him know that you want to go with Him and walk with Him. Or perhaps you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and you want to surrender your life to Him. Right where you are, you could just raise your hand, put it down, say, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here this morning? I don't know. Perhaps we're all saved here. I'm not going to assume. I was preaching in Jersey at a church, and this hand went up, and a man said to me, I've been a deacon for 20 years, and I realize I'm not saved. The Bible says, make certain that you're in the good of it. But if you're here this morning, and you are saved, every time you hear the word of God, it's supposed to impact you for righteousness and lead to sanctification. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, we're reminded of the true message of Christmas, that God became a man to seek and to save all those who were lost. That God, with His great love with which He loved us, joined it with mercy and grace so that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And today, Heavenly Father, as we have seen the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Father, we are awestruck at how complete this work is. We thank you, O God, for your plan of salvation. We thank you, O God, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the leading, convicting, and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And we are reminded once again that we are of value to God. And no matter what our friends may do, no matter what our fathers or mothers may do, God sees each and every one of us as value to Him. And so we rejoice in that fact, that there's not only joy in heaven when a sinner repents, but there's joy in our souls. It's a two-way joy. And so we just thank you. And as we would go and leave here today, I pray, oh God, if there's anyone who came through these doors not knowing Christ as Savior, that they would surrender their hearts to Him before they leave here. And for all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will once again reflect on the true message of Christmas and allow that to be our guiding light at this time of the year, for heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. We rejoice when we lead someone to Christ, and the sinner rejoices, for they now have peace with God. We thank you, O God, in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas to all, and to all, a good night. God bless you.